My Uncle Joe's a bad sinner. My brother's an alcoholic. My sister's a drug addict. I mean, it's easy to confess everybody else's sins. But if you really want God to answer your prayer, you better start confessing your sin. And Nehemiah said, the walls are torn down. And I'm burdened about this. And God, I need your help. And God, I confess my sin.
Hi, this is Pastor Paul Chappell here on the campus of Lancaster Baptist Church and West Coast Baptist College. We're about ready to go into one of the services here at Lancaster Baptist and open God's infallible Word. And I thank you for taking time to grow in your walk with Christ as we enjoy this service together. It's our prayer that today's podcast will meet a need in your life. Let us know how God's working in your life and stay in touch with us at LancasterBaptist.org. Thanks again for joining us today. May God richly bless you. Now let's go to the Word of God.
Last week I had the privilege of preaching a revival meeting for a group of Korean churches in the New Jersey, New York City area. It was a tremendous blessing for us to be able to meet some Christians who had known me when I was a little young boy, a missionary son living in Korea. In fact, the man who interpreted the messages as I preached was a man who had sung in our wedding almost 29 years ago and still faithfully serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a blessing it was to see many souls saved and see some churches encouraged in the work of God. As we were going to the meetings one day, I had opportunity to swing through New York City on the way actually from the airport to the meetings. And as we went through New York City, I asked the driver if we might take time to stop and visit what is now known as Ground Zero. I had been to the World Trade Centers many years ago, maybe 15 or more years ago. We had actually had dinner one night in the Windows on the World restaurant, and I remembered what it was in that area, but had not been to New York City since September 2001. And of course, as we approached the area, immediately you could sense a feeling of a burden and really of sorrow. Now, with all of these years past, there were still concrete blockades encircling the blasted area. Extra security and traffic was necessary. And we walked by the closest fire station to Ground Zero, and many balloons and flowers and ribbons were still affixed to the fire station. And it may have been my imagination, but as I looked into the eyes and spoke to a few of the firemen, I sensed a feeling of loss, and I sensed all around that area the devastation, even with all of these years gone by, because of the buildings and the loss of life and all of the devastation that had taken place. No doubt all of us felt then and still feel today sorrow for those who lost their loved ones September 11, 2001. No doubt most of us are aware that there is still a need to be vigilant in the war against terror around the world. Most people realize this is still a significant problem in the world in which we live. As I was there at Ground Zero, looking still at a cavernous area, just beginning now, some rebuilding, as I looked at that area, I thought of this man, Nehemiah. I thought of what he must have felt in his heart as he was living some 700 miles away from Jerusalem. Perhaps this map will help you get a picture in your mind as to what had taken place around 586 B.C. Because the children of Israel had been worshiping idols, because they had gone into paganism, God allowed them to be taken away into captivity. They were taken 700 miles away into Babylon. And Babylon is modern-day Iraq. And it was from Babylon that Nehemiah heard the news that back in Jerusalem, the city was still having difficulty. Now, about 100 years before this, Nehemiah knew that Ezra had returned to Jerusalem and had begun construction and reconstruction on the temple. And the Jewish people were excited that the temple was now in place. But because the walls were not around the city, there were many problems. There were murders, there were battles, there was desecration taking place over the lives of the children of Israel. Nehemiah heard about this problem and determined that he would be used of God to make a difference. This morning, as we study the walls around the city of Jerusalem, I want you to think also about the walls of your family. How that the devil tries to tear these walls down and bring desecration into your living room, into your family room, and upon your lives. I want you to think with me this morning about Nehemiah's burden as he heard about the walls that were down. His heart was heavy. Nehemiah heard, first of all, about some problems at home. You see, he was burdened to hear about what was happening back in Jerusalem. Around 446 BC was when Nehemiah heard the news. The Bible says there in verse number one, the month Tislu, which was on the Jewish calendar, a time between late November and early December. This news had come that there were some problems at home. Now, my friend, it would not matter where you were on planet Earth. If you heard of some great devastation in the Antelope Valley, it would affect your heart. And this is exactly what happened with Nehemiah. His heart was affected. He heard, first of all, about a fallen wall. He heard that the walls had come down and that there was a great reproach upon the city. Now, one of my favorite verses is listed in your notes this morning, Revelation chapter 3 and verse 2. It says, "Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God." Notice that phrase, strengthen the things that remain. This was written to the churches of Asia Minor, written in particular to the church of Laodicea. And Jesus said to that church, I want you to strengthen those things that remain. And Nehemiah wanted to strengthen what remained at Jerusalem. And every mom and dad should want to strengthen what you have. Every husband and wife, strengthen what you have in your home today. I believe there are at least three walls in today's society that have completely crumbled apart. First and foremost, I think of marital commitment. There are gaping holes in the wall of marital commitment in America today. In Genesis chapter 2 and verse 24, the Bible says, "Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." Now, my friend, that's the plan of God. And the word cleave means permanently affixed. That's God's plan for your marriage, that you would cleave together one with another. But the wall of marital commitment is crumbling down today. In fact, the chart reveals that even in this country, as I preached this morning, there are more than 5 million couples living together outside the bounds of marriage, living in adultery, living in what the Bible describes as sin. Now, we don't want to call adultery or homosexuality or other activity outside of marriage a sin, because it's not PC, politically correct, to do that in America anymore. But since we're in church today, I hope you will not mind me saying that when two people live together outside the bounds of marriage, God describes that as sin. And in the Bible, there's something called the Ten Commandments. They are not the Ten Suggestions. They are the Ten Commandments. And one of those is that we're not to commit adultery. But in America, as Hollywood promotes in every single television show, that it's okay to live however, wherever, whenever, and so forth, we're seeing the wall of marital commitment come down. And along with that, we're seeing the moral values in our country coming down as well. Michigan State University did a study of adolescents who had committed homicides over the course of the past few years. They found that 75% of these young people committing murder were from broken homes. They found the girls in these homes faring even worse, and they found that many of these young girls are becoming sexually active sooner and are more likely to have children out of wedlock because many times of the lack of attention from a father and the lack of training within the home. It is time, moms and dads, that we recognize MTV will not do a good job raising your children for you. HBO will not do a good job raising your children for you. And the walls are crumbling down in America because of moms and dads who are not taking time to teach, to train, to bring their children to the house of God. The walls are crumbling down in America today because of a dad who'd rather be with his buddies and having his Budweiser than with his children, sharing with them the truth of the Word of God. The walls of marital commitment, the walls of moral value. May I say, thirdly, there's another wall. That's the wall of respect for authority. Come on now, we live in the same world. We see young people that are brazen in their spirit, even towards law enforcement, even towards their mother and father, even towards their teacher in school. There is a lack of respect in authority. But the Bible still says in Ephesians 6 and verse 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with promise. The Bible, for example, commands us to pray for those in authority over us. It's not just the president with whom I have many disagreements these days. It's almost most elected officials, it seems like, who are promoting an agenda oftentimes that says America's not a Christian nation and patriotism needs to give way to globalism and all the messages we hear. I disagree with many messages from our leaders today, but I still pray for them. I still respect their office because I am commanded in the Bible to show reverence to those and honor to those who are in authority. But that spirit is waning anymore. It's a lack, oftentimes, of respect in America today. Ted Tripp, in his book, available in our bookstore, entitled Shepherding a Child's Heart, said it this way. The problem today is not that kids don't want to receive authority. It is that parents don't want to give authority. Wow. Now, it might be easier for you, Dad, to let your teenager stay out till 1 or 2 in the morning doing only the Lord knows what. It might be easier for you just to sit on the couch and do nothing. But did you know that even when your children pooch their lip, and even when they show you a little attitude, they will always respect a parent who says, be in by 10. You're not wearing that outside. You're not hanging around that crowd. They may not like it when you say that, but they will have a greater respect for the parent who says that to them. Well, the walls are crumbling in on a country from the families that do not follow the Word of God. Even as Nehemiah was burdened about the walls around Jerusalem, we must be burdened about the walls around our own families. Now, we see the fallen wall, that burdened Nehemiah. But I want you to see, secondly this morning, a fearful people. Now, please mark this down. Whenever the walls are fallen, people are fearful. Now, let's go to the book of Nehemiah again to see the principle, and then let's make an application. Notice verse 3. How they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in, notice this phrase, great affliction and reproach. In essence, he's saying the people in Jerusalem are suffering and they're fearful because with the walls down, watch this, and the watchtowers are broken down, and the soldiers can't look out on the enemies without the wall, they are easy prey for the enemies to come in and destroy them. And so there was great affliction. There was great fear in the city of Jerusalem. And I might say to you that there is great concern across America on the part of the average observer for where is the future of this country? What is happening in this country? There's concern monetarily and with the financial systems. There is concern morally and with the fiber of our families. There is concern for patriotism and where is patriotism going? I mean, I'm just telling you, the average American citizen has a concern, if they're honest, for the future of this country. Researchers at Johns Hopkins University reported that 30 years ago, the greatest fears of children in elementary school were as follows. Number one, they were afraid of animals. Number two, they were afraid of being in a dark room alone. I'm still afraid of that myself, personally. Number three, they were afraid of high places. Number four, they were afraid of strangers. And number five, they were afraid of loud noises. Now, that was 30 years ago. When the poll was done a few years ago, the same age group of children said they are afraid of the following. Number one, divorce. Number two, nuclear war. Number three, cancer. Number four, pollution. And number five, being mugged on their way home from school. Now, when many of us were kids, our biggest fear was the neighbor's German Shepherd dog. But a lot of kids today fear getting knifed on the way home. There is more fear in society than there ever was before. And that's why your family needs four walls of protection around it. And I don't mean a good home in the physical structure. I mean spiritually walls of protection around your family. I want to give you four walls your family needs today. First, your family needs confidence through loving commitment. Confidence through loving commitment. Every child needs to have a sense of confidence in their heart that they are loved and that their family is a place of love. I believe the greatest gift a father can give to their mother is to their children is simply to love their mother. The greatest gift a father can give to his children is to love their mother. It brings a confidence into their heart. Dads, I want to challenge you today to tell your wife publicly and often that you love her. Let her know how special she is to you in your life. Not only do you need to express it because you're dumb and you forget a lot, but your wife needs to hear it because she's worthy of it. And your kids need to hear it because it builds confidence in their heart about the security of their home. Ephesians 5:25 says, "Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it." Proverbs 21:28, "Her children arise up and call her blessed, and her husband also, and he praiseth her." Isn't that a great thought? To praise your wife. Now, some of you may have the gift of seeing things that are out of place. You're good at that. And we need to have that in our lives, in our churches, in our businesses, in our families. And maybe we can see a piece of paper out of place or a room that needs to be cleaned up. And all of those things are important. But how about seeing the good in your wife and praising her for it? Instead of seeing that maybe her appearance isn't just right in one area, see an area that is a blessing and praise her. And praise her for what she does in the home and how she spreads love in the family. Many of you, if you were honest, your wife is a great cohesive factor to the whole family unit. And praise her for what she does. Secondly, we need the wall of security that is given through order in the home. The wall of security. Now, our children need to have the sense of security in the family. And that comes by having order in the family. Now, for example, if in our community, all of a sudden, we heard that various law enforcement agencies were not getting along. We heard that they were disgruntled with one another. We heard that they were not showing up for work. We heard it was taking 3 hours for police officers to respond to very serious crime problems. If we begin to sense a lack of order on the part of law enforcement, there would be a feeling of insecurity in the Antelope Valley. How many of you understand what I'm talking about? But when there is order and when there is an orderliness to a society, there is a security that is infused into a community. So it is with the family. When there is order in the family, that brings harmony, that also brings security. Now, what is the order in the family? Ephesians 5:23. "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything." Now, God says in the family structure that the husband is to provide the leadership, the wife is to support the leadership in the family. Now, I know that there are feminists about who would absolutely hate these Bible verses. But we're not here today to preach feminism. We are here today to preach Bible-based living. And the Bible gives an order. This does not mean that a husband is to be some kind of a militant dictator, unkind in every way. It means, however, that he is to provide leadership and direction. And by the way, if you are married to a man who is in church today, though you could list his many faults, thank God he's here and not down at Joe's bar. He's trying to provide some order. You say, "Well, Pastor, I had to drag him in by the back of his neck." Well, good job for you then. You did a good job. But the order is supposed to be the husband leading the family in and the wife supporting the husband in this matter. Now, you can forget God's order and you can fight every day to see who's going to be first in this pecking order. You can fight about whether to go to McDonald's or Taco Bell. You can fight about how come a bill was so high or how come we bought another one of these items. You can fight and fight and fight. And when you do, it brings insecurity in the heart of a child. But when they sense an order and when they sense a respect from their authority, it brings security. The fourth wall is the wall of respect. And we have respect in our homes through standards or through following the commandments of God. Now, not every family has the same exact standards or convictions. Many are still growing in their understanding of convictions, and many are still on a journey to understand what about this TV show, or what about this or that, or what do I involve myself in? And the message today is not about standards, but it is to simply say every home must have some standards, because standards bring respect into the hearts of children. Psalm 119:10, with my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments. Thy word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against thee. William Penn said, I was brought up on the knee of a godly mother and over the knee of a godly father. How many of you can relate to that? Now, God says, Dad, I want you to establish in the home some standards, some guidelines. What will be watched on television? What will be listened to? And what will teenagers wear? And what time will they come in? And how will they address other adults in their life? And will they be allowed to go to the mall with their underwear up here and their pants and trousers way down here? Obviously, a lot of parents have not been making that decision lately. But you, ladies and gentlemen, who know the Lord, are challenged to provide in the family these types of standards, or set of guidelines for your family. That is your responsibility. And God takes it very seriously. We find in the book of 1 Samuel chapter 3, this man Levi, the priest, and we will not have time to develop it fully, but God says in this verse in the notes that his sons made themselves vile and he restrained them not. God said when Levi's sons were living an abominable lifestyle and Levi did nothing about it, God was displeased with that. And my friend, it ought to stir us up when our families are not living for God, when our children are not living right. The Bible says in Hebrews 12 and verse 9, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us. Now, they may not act like they want it, but they will never respect a permissive parent. They will respect a parent who sets down the guidelines in the home. And then the fourth wall is the wall of faith through the Word of God. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. Now, we must have these walls in order to alleviate the fear and insecurity that comes into the hearts of children. And so we see in the first place, Nehemiah had problems at home at Jerusalem. The walls had come down. And many families this morning, the walls of love and standards and respect and order have been crumbling and need to be repaired. Now, what did Nehemiah do? He did several things, but the first thing he does, I want you to notice here, is his prayer for help. When Nehemiah heard about what was going on at home, the first thing he did was pray. And I want you to see his prayer very quickly with me this morning, beginning in verse 4. It came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Notice his prayer began with a burden. It began with a burden. I think this week, through the offering plate, the little notices that are turned in, and via email, I think I would be safe to say that I've received at least 30 prayer requests this week from members of our church, ranging from cancer to unemployment to wayward children and everything in between. And I do pray for those requests. Now, as I receive those requests, it is interesting to note that oftentimes when a burden comes into our life, we are more serious about prayer and we come to God in a serious manner. And it is tragic to me when a man can lose something precious to him, whether a job, a family member, or health, and not sense the need to pray. And sometimes I feel as though American Christians have had Novocaine put into their spiritual heart so that they can see their whole country going to hell in a handbasket, their whole neighborhood following after the things that are ungodly, and their own family members never coming to church, never reading the Bible. And it seems as though we do not even feel what's happening in our country. And I believe it's time to say, Lord, help me to feel once again. And Nehemiah felt a burden, and his prayer began with a burden, and he prayed and he fasted. And fasting means that he said, God, more than I want a Big Mac, I want your power. And he fasted. And then his prayer burned with compassion. in verse number 6. He was praying for the children of Israel compassionately. John Bunyan said it is in prayer, it is better to have a heart without words than words without a heart. And then his prayer was built on confession. I'm going to tell you, if you have a child that's sick, if you have a need financially, you're not going to try to play games with God. If there's sin in your life, you're going to repent of that sin, right? Notice what it says here in verse number 6, the second half. And confess the sins of the children of Israel, which we have sinned against thee. Both I and my father's house have sinned. Would you say that last phrase with me? Both I and my father's house. Say it again. Both I and my father's. Now, it would have been easy to say, my father's house has really sinned. My uncle Joe's a bad sinner. My brother's an alcoholic. My sister's a drug addict. I mean, it's easy to confess everybody else's sins. But if you really want God to answer your prayer, you better start confessing your sin. And Nehemiah said, the walls are torn down. And I'm burdened about this. And God, I need your help. And God, I confess my sin. Mommies and daddies need to be willing to confess their sin. And children, their sin. And the Bible still says in Proverbs 28:13, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Look at, God's not some elderly man with a beard on a rocking chair up in heaven who can't see your sin. And if you've been living in sin this morning, you ought to come, if you're saved, and turn away from that and get right with God and get back to the house of God. And if you're not a Christian, you ought to come today and let Jesus forgive you for your sin and save your soul for all of eternity. But then I want you to see next, his prayer was based on the Bible. Now, notice this very carefully. In verse number 8, look at what Nehemiah says to God. Remember, would you say that word with me, please? Remember, one more time. Remember, I beseech thee, the word that thou commandest thy servant Moses, saying, if ye transgress, I will scatter you abroad among the nations. Now look right up here. How many of you understand that has already happened? Remember the map I showed you. From Jerusalem to Babylon, 700 miles, because they transgressed, boom, they were gone. Now, verse 9. But, if you turn unto me, that's repentance. That's getting right with God. If you turn unto me and keep my commandments and do them, though there were of you cast out unto the innermost part of the heaven, yet will I gather them from thence and will bring them unto the place that I have chosen to set my name there. It basically goes like this. Nehemiah says, God, you said that if we're bad, you're going to ship us out to Babylon. But if we would get right, you'd bring us home. God, you said that. How many of you who are parents now or have already raised your families, ever said something to your kids, maybe something like this? Maybe in the month of April, you said to your kids, sometime this summer, we're going to go to a Dodgers game. Now, maybe just in passing. Now, maybe it was going to McDonald's, but sometime this summer, we're going to go to a Dodgers game. So, in the month of May, they say, Dad, you said we're going to go to a Dodgers game. Dad, when are we going? And you're busy, and you don't have the money, and you don't have the time. And the month of June, Dad, you said we're going to the Dodgers game. Dad, the Dodgers are playing the Reds. Dad, the Dodgers are in first place. And in the month of July, Dad, you said we'd go to the Dodgers game. It's Mannywood night. We need to go see all of his long hair. Now, that's one reason not to go to the Dodgers game. I grant you that. Dad, you said. Dad, you said. Dad, you said. You know what they're doing? They're reminding you of what you said. And if you're like me, sometime between June and the end of August, you're going to keep your word, Dad. Got to get quiet around here. Some of the kids are doing this to their dads right now. That's what Nehemiah is saying. Father, I know we did wrong, but you said if we would repent, you'd let us come home. That's what repentance is. And we need some moms and dads today who would say, Dad, Father, I know I've done wrong, but I want to come home now. And that was Nehemiah's prayer. He said, Lord, I know the walls have fallen down, but I want to come home. I want you to help our city of Jerusalem with the walls. Now then, thirdly, if anything this morning has attached to your attention, then I want to give you, as I close, a process for recovery. Some of you say, Pastor, the walls of our home have been a little creaky lately. The love, the respect has not been what it should. We have some stress fractures in our marriage, and the devil's kicking, and the devil's kicking those stress fractures because he wants them to become a big hole so that he can push the whole marriage down. If any of you in your marriage or in your child raising have experienced the devil coming against your walls of your family, I want to give you this morning a process for recovery. How do we strengthen the things that remain? How do we strengthen the walls of our home? And I want to give you these six steps, and I want you to think about it, and we'll be done. First, you must view the need of your family. You must take an honest assessment of where you are spiritually as a family. Notice chapter 2, verse 11. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. And I arose in the night, and I and some few men with me, neither told I any man what God had put on my heart to do at Jerusalem, neither was there any beast with me save the beast that I rode upon. And I went out by night by the gate of the valley, even before the dragon well, into the dung port, and viewed the walls of Jerusalem. Notice that. He viewed the walls of Jerusalem. Now there's a beautiful verse in Lamentations 3 and verse number 51 that says, mine eye hath affected mine heart. That's one reason I like to encourage people to see the mission field. I like to encourage our young people and sometimes our members, if they can, hey, you ought to go down to El Salvador and see our missionaries. Go to the Philippines and see our missionaries and see these places. Why? Because our eye affects our heart. And when you see people living in their thatched roof houses and you realize the lack of gospel witness, if you have any kind of a heart at all, it affects your heart, you see. You see it and it touches your heart. Sometimes to know where your family is, you need to spend a little time with your family. Take your teenage daughter out for lunch and talk to her. Take your 7-year-old daughter, your 8-year-old son, and throw a ball with them and spend time with them and see how they're doing. And when your wife says, I'm worried about our son, I'm worried about our daughter, whatever the case is, instead of acting like it's not a problem, take time to view and consider the needs of your family. Listen to your spouse when they're sharing those needs with you. Say, oh, my wife, she just worries all the time. Well, thank God somebody thinks about these things. I mean, if you wait until you go out to lunch and you sit across from your teenage daughter and she has dyed her hair black, she has piercings through her cheeks and her lips and her tongue, and she looks at you and says, what do you want, old man? You might have waited too long. You need to view the needs of your children. Number two, be honest about your condition. Be honest. Look what Nehemiah says in verse 17. Then said I unto them, ye see the distress that we are in. I mean, Nehemiah doesn't try to covercoat this. He goes, we have a problem. Houston, we have a problem. We are in distress here. Now you need to be honest today. Dads, listen. What is your condition of your relationship with God? Are you this very moment, are you saved and on your way to heaven? Do you know that you've been born again? I don't care how many verses your children know. I want to ask you this morning, as we are honest in our evaluation, are you saved? Do you know Jesus is your Savior? The Bible says, and that from a child Timothy knew the Scriptures, and they made him wise unto salvation, and that by faith he heard the Word of God, and he was saved. What is the condition of your relationship with God? Be honest about that. Nehemiah didn't say, yeah, we got a few problems here. Nehemiah knew they had a real problem. What is the condition of your marriage? Be honest about that. What is the condition of your family? Be honest today. Don't be too busy working not to notice. 1 Samuel 15:23, the Lord told Saul that rebellion was as the sin of witchcraft. If our children, if we have rebellion, it's as what kind of sin? I don't want that in my family. Most of you don't let your kids play with games that are demonically inspired. You know, demons fighting demons. And most of you don't have Ouija boards and eight balls in your home. Most of you don't want demonic presence in your home. But when there's a rebellious heart in that home, it's like witchcraft. And that's a problem. And it needs to be dealt with. How are things with your children? And so many times parents are blind to these issues. I can't tell you how many times I've counseled and done family counseling, and I've dealt with a young teenage girl who's struggled with some kind of internet situation, maybe MySpace, and it led to some kind of activity, even sometimes with married men and immorality and difficulty of the worst sort. And young men toking their marijuana and involved in pornography and difficulty and sin of the worst sort. And I've had parents after the kids walk out of my office say, you know, Pastor, they really are good kids. Now, I understand that. We always need to see the good and hope for the good. But we also, if we're going to fix problems, have to be honest when there's a problem. And we have to view the need exactly the way it is. Our niece, Jessica, my brother Stephen's oldest daughter, is on her softball team for the city of Oceanside. And she joined the softball team and said to the coach, I can be on this team, but I cannot and will not play Sundays and Wednesdays. And I think that's good counsel. I see so many families that it just softball becomes all consuming. And the Bible still says, seek first the kingdom of God. Just a thought. You don't have to agree with me, but I'm trying to help your family and not hurt your family. But Jessica was here this week. They had 85 teams or something, 50 teams, something here in Lancaster playing softball. And she had a great tournament. She pitched a 6-inning no-hitter. She had several home runs and 2 grand slams. And I mean, they were just doing great. And people began to come up to her and they said, hey, you're a great pitcher. Where are you going to college? And she would smile and she'd say, West Coast Baptist College. They said, where's that? Right here. Lancaster? You going to college in Lancaster? Do they have a softball program? Nope. But God's called me to serve Him. Now listen very carefully. Applaud your child's academics and applaud your child's athletics. But more than all of that is your child's heart. And when there is rebellion and sin and a lack of interest in the Bible and a lack of interest in church, stop saying everything's okay and be concerned about the spiritual need of your family. View the need. I'm trying to give you 6 steps for recovery. View the need. Be honest about the condition. Letter C. Express your vision. Fathers, listen to me now. Look at verse 17. The latter part of the verse, Nehemiah says, and let us build up the wall of Jerusalem that we be no more a reproach. Then I told them the hand of my God, which was good upon me, and also the king's words that he spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. Nehemiah gathered the men together and said, let's rise up and build. Now, what would happen in America? What would happen in this single church if every father would gather the wife and the children together and say, look, I know things haven't been perfect. I know there's some stress fractures in our family. I know I haven't been always the best dad. But now I want to express to you my heart is that we would have a godly family. And I want us to pray and work together to that end. Let's go to church tonight. Pastor doesn't preach the same sermon on Sunday night. Let's go to the missionary conference. Let's pray for our meals at the restaurant. Let's say nice things to each other. Come on, dads. Nehemiah got a vision for his family, and he was bold enough to express that vision. You see, Joshua said it in Joshua 24. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You say, well, I don't want to get all that, you know, committed. Let me tell you what you're going to do. You're going to get all that committed and go somewhere, or you're going to straddle the fence and someday wonder what happened to your family. I'll tell you what happened. They were waiting for a dad to be a man of God. They were waiting for a father to say, let's strengthen the walls of this family. All the while I'm preaching right now, the devil's trying to tear the wall of your family down. There needs to be a dad step in and say, no, we're going to keep our family strong. Now, once you express your vision, step 4, letter D, is that you refuse to doubt God. You refuse to doubt God. Notice what happens here in Nehemiah's life in verse 19. He says, but when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant of the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us. Verse 20, then answered I them and said unto them, the God of heaven, He will prosper us. Now watch this. Gentlemen, if you say, I'm going to rebuild my family, I'm going to love my wife as never before. Wives, if you say, I'm going to be a godly, supportive wife. Teenagers, if you say, I'm going to obey my parents. Watch this. Someone's going to go, ha, ha, ha. Look at the guy. Why, what kind of a wimp is he anyways? He could have had some overtime, but he went to church. Ha ha! Why, she just does what her husband says. Why, that teenage girl won't even try alcohol. Ha ha! When you get criticized, refuse to doubt God. Just determine to live for God. By the way, if you're one thing in this church and you have your kids in this Christian school and you're one thing on the outside and a totally different thing at home, you will reap what you are sowing at home. I'm not preaching to you this morning about the school or the church. I'm preaching about where you live. And where you live is where it needs to begin. You see? Refuse to doubt God. Letter E. Place your confidence in the Lord. Look at verse 20. I answered them and said, the God of heaven, He will prosper us. Now there will be those who say, you can't have a strong Christian family in 2009. You know what? With God, all things are possible. And then I want to tell you this, finally, letter F. You still with me? Letter F. Stay with the work. When you have a setback, look it. Maybe your kid comes home and they got an F in school, or they skipped school, or your husband got mad, or your wife spent too much, or whatever. You know, all these things you're trying to do better on, and you have a bad day. Listen right here. Don't quit. Don't quit. My wife and I, nearly 29 years ago, said we will never use the word divorce in our home. No matter how frustrated we might get, we're not going to pull that one out. I get everybody in America, I'm going to tell my attorney. They don't even have an attorney. Why don't you talk to God about it? Stay with the work. Look what Nehemiah chapter 4 and verse 6 says. So built we the wall. And all the walls joined together. By the way, I wish I had more time. You know they built that wall in 52 days. Isn't that sick? We can't even get a permit in 52 days. They built that wall in 52 days. But you know what they did? They stayed with the work, and they stayed with the work, and they stayed with the work, and they wouldn't stop working. Even when criticism came, they wouldn't stop working. Last Tuesday night, I preached at the National Sword of the Lord Conference, and after the service was over, Dr. Bobby Robertson came, and he put his arm right here and put his hand right here in my arm, and we were walking over to their gymnasium. Back there, what they do is they have a fellowship area, and they have what they call mater sandwiches. As Brother Bobby says, the soggier, the better. Some of you are still wondering. It's white bread, tomatoes, and mayonnaise, and that's it. So we're walking over to have a mater sandwich and lemonade, and he was holding my arm right here. And he said to one of his staff, said, where was such and so family? By the way, he's 78 years old, he's been married 60 years, and he's pastored 46 years the same church. Where is such and so family at tonight? Who put that on our church bulletin board? He's just walking along. I could tell you other things. He was basically pastoring is what he was doing. And he said to me these words, Brother Paul, you just have to keep working at it all the time. How did the man stay in one church 46 years? How do they have 50-some acres with probably $100 million worth of buildings and their own gym and school and multiple church buildings, their own graveyard and all these different things? How did that massive complex get there? How has he been married for 60-plus years with children and grandchildren serving the Lord? I'll tell you how, my friend. He just kept working at it. Every day. Every day. As we were there at Ground Zero, I saw the beginnings of some hope. After years of sorrow and remorse and difficulty and a lot of political back and forth, there's beginning to come into view some structures. By the way, won't it be a beautiful day when it's completely restored and rebuilt? But there are some people now, some investors, some builders getting together and placing some memorial fountains, and some buildings are beginning to go up. And the rebuilding, I'm glad to say, has begun. And there might be a husband or a wife today that needs to do some rebuilding yourself. And you may need to go to your family and say, I've been wrong, and I repent, and I want to rebuild our family, and I want to keep the walls from caving in. There might be someone that would say, I'm not going to let our family be known as Ground Zero. I want it to be a monument to the glory of God. But that all depends on your pride, sir. You're going to stay there with your excuses for why you can't get committed? with your hard attitude, and I don't care what profession you're in. You could be a pastor, a policeman, a doctor, a nurse. You can be anybody or anything and still need to get your heart right with God right now this morning. Are you going to humble yourself and say, you know what? My family's got some cracks in the wall. There needs to be the love and respect, the standards that Pastor preached about. My family needs that today. And maybe you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus as your Savior. You're not a part of His family. Look at these final verses. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Watch this. Bondage brings fear. When the walls are down, there's fear. But adoption brings joy and hope. God says, I don't want you to live in bondage. I want to bring you into my family. And everyone can be a part of the family of God through Jesus Christ. And if you have never accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, having faith in Christ for salvation is so simple that most of those children who sang this morning have already been saved. Are you saved? If you're not, you can be.
Thank you for joining us for today's podcast. I hope that your heart was drawn closer to God as a result of our time together today. If you'd like more information about the ministries of Lancaster Baptist Church, let me encourage you to visit lancasterbaptist.org. You'll see a tremendous amount of material there that will help you in your Christian life. And then if you'd like resources to help you on a daily basis, visit strivingtogether.com. There you'll find our newest resource, A Daily Word, 366 devotions, one a day, just to help you begin every morning with God. That's at strivingtogether.com. We'll look forward to seeing you next time on the podcast from Lancaster Baptist Church.